Okay, good morning. All right. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Mark Johnstone, and I'm a volunteer staff member here at The Gap. And Bob, as you know, is recovering from his shoulder surgery. You get it? Okay, somebody got it. All right. So there's a card for Bob in the back for his shoulder surgery. So everybody should sign that by the end of, you know, when we finish this morning. Make sure you sign it. It's on the back table over here. So anyways, Lee's also teaching in junior high. Aaron just got back from Haiti, so you get me this morning. And everybody here is pretty much high school or above, so you know that going into, like, say, 6th or 7th grade, you can't go into 6th or 7th grade and not know how to read, right? It's kind of foundational. You can't go into learn multiplication before you learn addition and subtraction, right? So the lesson we're going into today is kind of, it's a little bit deep. It's a little bit meaty, and it's one of those lessons that if you don't know Christ, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, it will be hard for you to comprehend, perhaps. So bear with me on that, and you'll still have a chance to, you know, hear what I got to say, and I think some things will still resonate with you. But it is a little bit of a difficult message. And you can see the subtitle on the slide right here, God expects us to bear fruit. So that's kind of the key message, the takeaway. We're all, as most Christians, most of us here are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Does anyone know that verse for a piece of candy? Ephesians 2, 8, 9? All right. You guys aren't like the... Okay, here, we got one. All right, we got one over here. Jared. For it. Okay, Mary. Excellent. Good job, Mary. All right. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one shall boast, right? So, I mean, that's a real key foundation for our belief, is that it's what Jesus did on the cross for us that gives us eternal life. We have freedom knowing that. We put our trust in Him. It's not what we do. It is not by works. It is by our faith alone. That's what saves us. But does anyone know what the verse that follows, verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians chapter 2 is, verse 10? For another piece of candy. Man, here's one, Lincoln. Got one. Yeah, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good job, Link. So the point being is, okay, so wait a minute. He's prepared us to do works, but wait a minute. I thought you just said it was by grace and it was a gift. How could that be, Mark? That sounds a little contradictory, doesn't it? Well, maybe not. So we're going to get into this this message this morning. And so... Let's pray first, and then we'll get into it, and we'll kind of let this thing pan out. So bow your heads with me. Father God, thank you for the students and the leaders who are here this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to meditate on your word. Guide me by your spirit of truth to communicate the message that you have for the students. Prepare the hearts of the students to hear and act upon your word and remove any distractions. If there's anyone here this morning that does not have a foundational belief in Jesus as his or her Savior and Lord, I pray that you would give them understanding and move in their hearts to accept forgiveness and grace offered by the blood shed by our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd be glorified in all our thoughts, words, and actions. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Okay, so we've been studying the past few Sundays the book of Isaiah, right? So the two key aspects of Isaiah are, Isaiah's hearing from God. He's a prophet, right? And he's hearing from God, and it's two big things. Judgment, right? Judgment that's coming. And then that's what we've been hearing about mostly the past couple weeks. And then also hope, which we're going to hear about a little bit later in this series. So this morning, this passage is called Judgment on the Vineyard. And it's out. If you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And it's a song. And so when we have songs in the Bible, it's usually something that hey, it was sung, so people kind of liked it, had a melody with it and whatnot. So it would have been more common for Hebrews or Israelites to know that song because it was written in a song format. So this is something that, you know, Israelites would have heard because it was written in a song format. And so I am going to, you know, you guys are in luck this morning because I am not going to try to sing you this song, okay? I'm going to read it to you, okay? So if we could, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Now let me sing to you, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very faithful, very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they not rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Okay, so we're going to answer these questions right here. And table group leaders, you should have on your table two sets of questions. There's a small set that looks like this. That's the one you're going to need. And the three questions are, where was this fruitful hill that the vineyard was planted? Next was, who was the vine that's referred to in verse number 2? And then the third question is, I'm going to put up a map to jog your memory on what God had done for Israel to this point. Okay, so go ahead and take 4 minutes and answer those questions, and then we'll get back into it. Okay, let's hold it down. Let's answer the first question. Okay, need one hand. Where was the fruitful hill that the vineyard was planted? Anybody? Over here. Oh, okay, that's good, but what else? Where else? Aaron? Jerusalem, very good. Okay, any other guesses? Okay, yeah, Jerusalem's a good guess. And why would we say, well, we say fruitful hill, we know it was, it says it was fruitful, so it had to be very nourishing ground that it was planted on, right? So he was talking about Jerusalem, all right? This is a picture of Jerusalem looking from the south to the north. This is, well, and so if you look, the Temple Mount is right here where the temple was built. And also this hill that the Temple Mount is built on, where Jerusalem is, this mountain, is also called Mount Moriah, all right? Pastor Mike talked about Mount Moriah this morning. It's the place where Abraham was told to sacrifice Isaac, so a very, very holy place. Other thing that happened on this mountain was it's where Jesus came and he was crucified, right? Also on this mountain. Okay, so that said, it's a very very holy place. That's where the vineyard was planted, and so you can also see even before that, you know, Solomon was told to build a temple there on the Temple Mount. And then King David, he built the city of David right here, just to the south of it. And so you can see even, you know, here's a picture of the city of David, another overhead, the Temple Mount's right here. And then here's kind of the city of David, you know, some of the archaeological excavations have been made. I mean, this stuff is there, okay? So we read about it in the Bible, but it's actually there, so for me, I like to see pictures like that because I'm a visual learner. So for those of you that are visual learners, that's for you. Okay, then the next question. Who was the vine that's referred to in verse 2? Okay, somebody said it. Someone. Okay, one hand. There's a couple good answers on this one. Is that a hand, Charles? Okay, what's your guess, Charles? I know you're a Bible scholar. Come on. No. It could be. It could be. It could be. It could be Moses. I could see where you could come up with that. Yes. Say again. Israel. Yeah, absolutely. Israel. And any other guesses on that? And it, Charles, there you go. And any other guesses? Somebody else on this side? Who else is fine? Back here. Say God. Okay, more specific. Jesus. Who? All right, Jesus. You raise your hand so you get it. So, yeah, it could be Jesus. All right, and we'll get to that explanation. It's a little, we'll get to that and while you see that it's Jesus as well. But then we'll go to the next question. Okay, so you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove it out of the nations and planted it. Okay, so the vine that was in Egypt, Israel. Okay, that's what you'd say. And then there's a reason why you would say it's Jesus as well. And we'll go into that in a second, a little bit later. Okay, third question. All right, so to this point, what had God done for Israel? Okay, and we put the map up. Okay, so what are some of the things that God had done for Israel to this point? Yes. Yes, he brought them out of slavery in Egypt. What else? He parted the Red Sea, yeah. What? Say, he provided manna and quail, yeah. What else? Yeah, he drove out the nations from Canaan. Absolutely, yeah. So, yeah, so big time. He won all those battles for him. What else? He what? Water out of the rock. Yeah, when they're thirsty. Oh, sorry about that. I have a disability. I can't throw that well right now. Yes, back in the back. Say again. Wall of fire. Okay, what else? Joshua. The walls of Jericho. He took down the walls of Jericho. Any other answers? There's a lot, okay? There's a whole lot. Okay, Kobe. You gave him the promised land, right? What else? Any others? Okay, so a couple other ones would be, for how long were they slaves in Egypt? Does anyone know that? 400 years. Who said that? It's 430, but that's close enough. All right. Some other things. Okay, so he sent all the plagues, right? To get them freed from Pharaoh. Okay, so he sent all the plagues, and then Pharaoh says, he finally says, okay, get out of here. Not only he said, get out of here, but they give him gold and everything else because they want him bad. They want him gone so bad. So they leave, and then what? He leads them they don't know where to go. He even leads them, right? So he gives them a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, right? So he leads them. Pharaoh changes his mind. He gets mad, and he sends his army after him. Now they're backed against the Red Sea, okay? And he parts the Red Sea for him, right? And then not only does he part the sea for him, when Pharaoh's army tries to cross the Red Sea, what happens to Pharaoh's army? They're destroyed, right? They're drowned, okay? So they're thirsty. He provides water from the rock. They're hungry. He provides them manna. And then when they have problems with the law because they're not obeying and whatnot, he even provides the law for them. He provides the Ten Commandments and a new covenant. He shows them the promised land. He parts the Jordan Sea for them so they can go into the promised land. He brings them victory after victory in the promised land so that they have it. He carves out the stones so that they can take over this land, right? And with that, what else could God have done for the Israelites? Anything? Is anyone not satisfied? You know, does anyone think that God should have done more for the Israelites to show them that he's their God, he's taking care of them? Okay, I mean, he's done a lot. But what are the Israelites doing at this time? They're complaining, they're worshiping other gods, they're doing a lot of wrong. I mean, they're worshiping idols, they're doing a lot of the wrong stuff. It's all the things that Isaiah is prophesying about that we've talked about the past few weeks. It's religion, it's not really loving God. There's all these things that the Israelites are doing, and so hence Isaiah is given this, he's given this this song to pass on to the Israelites. And so I think for myself, I look at how blessed I am. You know, it's easy to look at the Israelites and say, oh man, look at them. Man, God did all these things for them. How could they not have known? They saw God do this, these crazy miracles and everything, yet they didn't get it. How is that? But then I look at myself, how blessed I am just to be born as an American, you know. That may sound trite to some people, but I've traveled to a lot of countries in the world. And when you see what other countries have and the freedoms they don't have, they don't have freedom to worship any god. They don't have freedom to just to go to get a job even. They don't have the freedom when something bad happens to do something as simple as dialing 911, knowing that someone's going to respond. They don't have the freedom to know that, hey, their neighbors, pretty much everyone abides by the law. We have law and order in our country. If something happens, I can go to my neighbor, even if I don't know them well, and they're probably going to help me out because that's how we are. Other countries aren't like that. A good friend of ours, some of you heard her last summer, Bintu, she's from Congo and Democratic Republic of the Congo, and she's telling us, she heard Pastor Mike talk a little bit about that point, and she said, she said, that is so true, because in Congo, if somebody comes into your house, they could kill everybody, they could do anything they wanted, and no neighbor would come. There's no 911, there's nothing. You know, you're just stuck there. They have no law and order. But we are so blessed in this country, and I take it for granted. And I think a lot of times we do. Even in Northern Virginia, we're blessed with so many things. And sometimes that blessing can almost be a curse because we're blessed with so much that we become complacent. We become complacent with God, what he's done for us, like the Israelites have. So it's easy to look back at the Israelites and say, hey, what's up with the Israelites? Man, God did all these things for you. Why can't you get this? But look at us. Look at me. I'm complacent about it, and I've been guilty of that. So I think we all should examine ourselves in that regard. Then going into verse 4. Okay, so he does ask in verse 4. All right, he says he built a tower in the midst. A tower is for protection and early warning for security. He also made a wine press in it. You wouldn't put a wine press in a vineyard unless you expected it to bear good fruit, because you can't make wine out of bad fruit, right? And a wine press, especially in those days, was very hard to do because you had to cut it out of rock, right? So if you're going to put a wine press into a vineyard, the expectation is you're going to have good fruit. And he put it in very fertile land. That was the intention. So the expectation is good fruit. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Okay, and then, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done to it? You know, and the thing is, as believers in Christ, God has given us everything we need to do to bear fruit. The first slide was God expects us to bear fruit. He's given, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's given you everything you need to bear fruit. So, and we'll get into that in a little bit more later on. Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And please tell me what I will do. And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and I'll break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. We know what a wall's for, is for protection. We hear the term a hedge of protection. A lot of us Christians, you hear, yeah, pray a hedge of protection, and some people will mock that. But a hedge is a really big deal. A farmer will put a hedge around his field for protection because it's like animals can't get through it. People can't get through it. It is really thick. Those of you familiar a little bit with World War II, when the Allies had to invade northern France to liberate France, they went across the English Channel, and there's all these farmyards in northern France, and the farmers planted hedges around these farmyards, right? So what they found, the Allies found, they got stuck on the beach because they couldn't get past the hedgerows because they're so thick. The tanks couldn't even go through them, right? So they had to innovate. That's how thick a hedgerow is, right? So they had to innovate, and they came up with some blades they put on the base of the tank, and they could drive up the hedge and knock down the base of it. But a hedge is really a strong thing, and it was even stronger back in these times, in 2,000 years ago. The significance of it was even in much more, just as significant as a wall. So God's saying, I'm going to take that down, right? So there's no protection for him, is what he's saying. I'm not going to continue to protect you. And he says, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Are you going to bear fruit if there's no rain coming down on you? Of course not. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So God looked for good fruit. It just was not there. Okay, and he's told this to Isaiah. Isaiah has written a song based on what God's told him. So Israelites would know, they would be familiar with this song that Isaiah prophesied about. Okay, and that brings us to the New Testament verses that parallel this passage from Isaiah. And if you have your Bible, you can open to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Okay, and in that book, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." Okay, so Jesus is speaking to his disciples. All right, they're all Jewish, right? And so Jesus says, "I am the true vine," right? So the metaphor that we just talked about in Isaiah 5 about Israel being the vine, here's Jesus talking to his Jewish disciples, and he says, "I am the true vine," right? So that metaphor for vine is for Israel, but Jesus is saying, no, I am the vine. And he's saying, not only am I the vine, I am the true vine. And the Greek word that it was written and recorded in is alethnios, and that means genuine. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, these Jewish disciples that would have known that Israel is considered the vine, he says, no, I am the genuine vine. And that's pretty radical for Jesus to say that, because he's saying, well, I'm the vine. I'm the one that, I mean, I'm Jesus is the one that they're talking about, David was talking about in Psalm 80, that came out of Israel or came out of Egypt. Wow, what is that? What does that imply? Okay, one of the names of Jesus, or some of the names of Jesus, he's the Alpha and Omega, right? He's the beginning and he's the end. He was in the beginning and he is the end. But he's also Emmanuel, right? He's God with us. And guess what? Jesus was with the Israelites in Egypt, okay? So he is the vine. He's proclaiming that very boldly to his disciples who have seen him do miracles and all these powerful things, and he's making a powerful statement. I am the vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. My Father, Jesus is talking about his Father, is God in heaven. And then he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So what's a branch? A branch is a follower of Jesus, is what he's saying. But if you're a follower of Jesus and you're not in me, I'm going to take it away. You're not bearing fruit. I'm going to take it away. It's going to be taken away. And then it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so you're a branch, you're in Jesus, you're bearing fruit, something happens. What could a pruning be, that metaphor? It could be something difficult in your life. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the end of a relationship. It could be a toxic relationship, and God takes it away from you because you think it's good, but it's really not, and that's going to allow you to bear more fruit. It could be something as simple as, you know, me and this little cast on my hand where I broke my pinky, right? A couple weeks ago working in my yard, and God telling me, hey, man, you got the wrong priorities, Mark. You're working in your yard. You're riding your bicycle. You need to focus on this because, and he's going to prune me because when he prunes me, I can bear more fruit. I can't bear more fruit if I'm focused on being distracted by other things, right? So God allows us to be pruned so that we can bear more fruit. So sometimes we're going through things in life, we don't understand why. We have to trust God, but we're being pruned because we can bear more fruit. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We just don't sometimes understand it as we're going through it. He then says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." So his disciples are clean. They've been pruned. They are justified. They know, you know, he's already, you know, he's telling them that. So they're ready to bear fruit. And then he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself." So to abide means to remain in, right? So the branch has to remain in the vine. Because if the branch is attached to the vine, it gets nourishment, it gets water, it gets all sorts of nutrients and stuff like that. But apart from the vine, what does the branch do? It withers up and falls away. So as followers of Jesus Christ, if we abide in Jesus, we can bear fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. That's what he says. And so the next question should be in your mind, well, how do I abide? We'll get to that in the application a little bit later. Because it says then, unless it abides in me, in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, so what this doesn't say is that you lose your salvation because you're not abiding in Christ. You've trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord. You have justification. You have eternal life. But it does not say you're going to lose your salvation. And a verse that is a good reference on this is uses a different metaphor, but it's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 14, which says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring light to it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. So when we stand before the judgment seat at end times, you know, it's only because of the blood of Christ that we should be saved, right? And that's what, if we're asked, why should you be saved? It's because of the blood of Christ. That's the only reason, because we put our faith and trust in him. But God will look at our works. And if our works were done for his glory, okay, this says that they will be like, they're going to pass through the fire, and they'll be used to, like I've heard it referred to as a jewel in your crown, right? So those works will be looked at, but that's not what saves you, all right? That's just for God's glory, and God does want you to produce those. And then in verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. So this is a really neat promise, because if you're abiding in God, he's saying that your prayers are effectual, right? They're going to be answered. So that's a pretty cool thing. So do you want to be abiding in God? Yeah, I do, because that's a pretty cool thing. And then by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Okay, key point. What is fruit? What are the fruits he's referring to? It's the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does anyone have any problem with those qualities? Are those qualities you would like in your life? I would. Hey, I want them. I want them, Lord. Those are all awesome. Those are the kinds of fruit that he wants to see. And that's the kind of fruits that when we're abiding in him, that he'll produce in our lives. That's a really cool thing. Okay, so then we'll go here. I'm going to wrap it up with some key points, and then we'll go do some questions. Okay, so some of the key points. Students, everybody has some note pages, and this gives the answers to the note pages, so I'll go over this real quick. First point, God expects us to bear fruit, okay? Second point, he has given believers everything we need to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit, freedom from the bondage of sin, a new identity as his children. Okay, then the third point, what is the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, and then point number four, good works come as an outcome of the spiritual fruit in your life. So when we're abiding in Christ and we start having spiritual fruit in our life, we'll get into the application and abiding, but we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit that's in us because he's given us the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is in us. We're sensitive to it. We're not sinning. And when we are sinning, we're keeping short accounts of our sin. We're asking for forgiveness. We're sensitive to, we want to know what God wants us to do, and we're sensitive to it. God tells us what to do, and it's those things that he tells us to do. We realize, wow, I just did this. I really don't know why I did it, but I did it. because I'm following the Spirit. I'm sensitive to what God wants me to do. And the next thing I knew, I see God doing amazing things that I had no intention of doing myself. I had no idea I was going to do this. And I realized, wow, this is God. And that was probably a good work or whatever, but this is God, and it's the coolest thing because you realize God just used you. I realized God just used me to love somebody that I didn't even know, or I really didn't have the capacity to love in my flesh, but he just allowed me to do it because I have that fruit reigning in my life. And it's like, wow, I'm sensitive to what God wants me to do. And the next thing I know, I'm blessing that person because God's using me. And then I realize, wow, man, God really loves me, because I realize he doesn't love me anymore, but I realize how much I don't deserve his love, but he loves me anyway. And it's just such a cool thing, because that's how God is. And he uses us. He allows us to serve him in that capacity. And when we get to see him move like that, it's the most incredible thing in the world. But it's only when we have the fruits of the Spirit abundant in our lives and we're sensitive to what he wants. So the application is abiding in Christ by obeying Jesus' commands, which in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, come down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's also out of Deuteronomy 6. It's called the Shema. And then, and we do that also by praying, repenting, worshiping God, reading and meditating on his word. And then the second thing that Jesus said was, the second command is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Jesus used the parable of the Good Samaritan to show us who a neighbor is. A neighbor is anybody, okay? And love your neighbor as yourself. We do that through caring relationships. We pray for them. We witness to them, all right? And Jesus said, if you do those two things, all the other commandments will fall into place because you love me and whatnot. So if we're honest with ourselves, it's impossible to do those two commandments, right? But the only way we can do it is when we surrender to him and we seek him daily. We seek forgiveness of our sins because our sins quench the Spirit, right? And then we seek to walk in and be led by his Spirit daily. Okay, so what we're going to do next is we've got some questions. For the next 6 minutes, answer these questions. Table leaders, you have a second set of questions. And discuss these with your group, and then I'll bring us all back together, and we'll close in prayer. Thank you. Okay, so there's some are probably visiting GAP for the first time, and if you are, that's great. We're so glad to have you. You might not know Christ as your Savior and Lord. There are some that have been coming to GAP for a long time, and you might not have ever trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord as well. So you might not have had the things explained to you in a simple form. So when God created the earth, as it says in Genesis 1, it said, behold, it is very good. He saw Adam, he saw Eve, he saw the earth. It was very good. That's what he said. And he created us in his image, right? So that's a pretty big deal, to be created in God's image. That's how he created us. That's what he thinks of us. And it says in Genesis 1:31, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for when you do, you will surely die. So what did Adam and Eve do? They ate from it, right? And so God said you would surely die. So death came. So what was death? Well, death was two things. One was a physical death, because in the garden, when God originally created us, there was no physical death. We would have lived with God, with him, in fellowship. We're told, don't eat from this tree. I mean, how cool is that? But we blew it, right? So death came. So physical death. And the worst kind of death was we were separated from God, okay? We had a relationship with God in the garden that he wants us to have right now, okay? And that relationship, that separation, that was a spiritual death, okay? And so that's a pretty bad thing. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's all? Everybody. It's me. It's everybody. It's Casey. It's all of us, man. We're all guilty, right? Not only that. It's Casey. It's everybody. Yeah. Not true. So even Elizabeth. So anyways, I know that's hard to believe. we're all sinners, right? And it says that the wage of sin is death, okay? That's death. That's separation from God. We already know we're going to have physical death, but it's separation from God. But it's eternal separation. That means you're not going to heaven, right? And it says, but the gift of God, in the same verse, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift, okay? And we said that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, so that no one should boast. It is the gift of God, all right? It's our faith that saves us. It's a gift, all right? Do you have to pay for a gift? Do you have to work for it? No, you have to take it, okay? So your salvation is like that. You have to say, Jesus, I trust that you died on the cross for my sins. You have to take that free gift, okay? And Jesus said, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life, what's that? Eternal life means that's eternity, right? It's, you know, from beginning to end, it's you're going to be with God in heaven. Eternal life is that relationship with God that we had in the garden when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins on the cross. It's that simple. In Galatians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because to go to heaven, to have eternal life, you have to be perfect. Is anyone here perfect? No, no one is, okay? None of us are. We're all sinners, all right? But Jesus was perfect, okay? But God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God, so we could have eternal life. And it really comes down to this. Do you want to accept that free gift of eternal life, that free gift of grace, okay? And then when you have all those things, okay, maybe thinking, hey, Mark, and I'm a big sinner, man. You don't know me. Some of the stuff I've done, it's pretty bad, okay? But in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells us, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, okay? It didn't say clean up your act or anything like that. It said while we were still sinners. And it says the wage of sin is death. It doesn't say how big the sin was or how little the sin. It's all death, okay? So if you think your sin is so big that, hey, God can forgive you, yes, he can, because my God is big. He can forgive you. Our God is big. He will forgive you. And he demonstrates his love for us and that he allowed his son to die on the cross for us. And all you got to do is say, you got to admit, hey, I'm a sinner. And yeah, I want that forgiveness. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. So if everybody just bow your head real quick. Okay, is there anybody here who has not trusted Jesus, has never trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that believes that they're a sinner, they want forgiveness of their sins, they want eternal life, they believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead, and you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord? If you make that decision right now, raise your hand. All eyes closed. Okay, thank you. All right, so anybody? Anybody? Okay, all right. Okay, go ahead and, all right, so we're going to just pray real quick. Father God, thank you so much for this time with you. And we just thank you that you've given us everything we need to bear fruit, that you expect us to bear. And you do have things for us to do, but we're not going to do those until we're walking with you and we're following you, we're abiding in you. So Lord, I pray for each of us to help us to put aside our distractions and anything worries and focus on you and follow you. And Lord, bless everybody here today. Guide us, help us to speak to those that you'd want us to speak to love those that you'd want to love, to be sensitive to your spirit in guiding us. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name we praise. Amen.